Let's turn to Acts and chapter 10. And we read earlier the sermon or the speech. It's not really a sermon, I suppose, that Peter gives in the household of Cornelius. And this is a key moment in the unfolding of the book of Acts. So let me remind you then what we've seen so far in this book. The book presents us with a series of portraits of what is wrong with the world in which we live. And for a number of weeks now, we have looked at those portraits as Luke paints them. We've gone from city to city in the ancient Greek world, and each city shows a different colour of what is wrong with the world in which we live. What's wrong with the world for us, as well as what's wrong with the world in the days of the New Testament. So we've seen religious division, we've seen religious wars, we've seen intolerance, we've seen business dealings, profit, all sorts of things that is wrong with the world. And so what we are having then is a New Testament picture of what life is like in this world in which we live. Because of sin, how does sin shape the world in which we live? That's the one theme of the book of Acts. The second theme is how God is working to put things right. And what we've done up to now is we've seen an individual picture of how God works to put things right. We've seen individual lives plucked by God from a world that isn't right and made right through faith in Jesus Christ. Well, what I want us to do tonight is look at Peter's speech here in Acts 10, and we're going to see those two themes worked out in this one speech. So what's wrong with the world, and how is God working to put things right? Let's ask God to help us then as we turn our attention to his word. Lord our God, we want to know about you, what you are doing, how you are working, what your plan is, what your purpose is, how you began to work here in the book of Acts, and how you are continuing to do exactly the same work in our day. Lord, we want to hear about you, and we want to be involved with what you are doing to put things right. So, our God, we ask you then to hear our praise and to speak to us through your word. In Jesus' name, amen. Let me start like this. In the book of Acts, the idea that the world is not right is not just confined to the Christians and to the preachers. You get a sense from Luke that everyone knows that the world is not as it should be. The difference between how people think about the world is between the Christian message and the rest. And the Christian message says the world is not right because of sin. Now, in the book of Acts, you'll have other views being expressed, that the world isn't right because of governments and political leaders and oppression and warfare and taxation, and so on. The message of Acts is the world isn't right because of sin. Now today, we live in the same world. Everyone is agreed that the world isn't as it should be. The difference is when you offer an explanation for why the world is as it is. And the Christian message is still that the world is not right because of sin. So you'll still hear today people say that the world isn't right because of poverty or warfare or because of military dictators, because of oppression. But the Christian message remains that it is sin that is the ultimate reason why the world isn't right. So the next thing to say is then, what is God doing about it? And today you'll get people saying that God should do something about war, God should do something about poverty and famine, and God should do something about the nations of the world. Now, our message is the message of Acts, that God is working to deal with the problem of sin. And God is tackling the problem of sin throughout the world, throughout human life, and that is his response to what is wrong with the world. So we offer a unique diagnosis, if you like, about the problems of the world, and that is sin. And then the Christian message offers a unique solution. And what you find Peter spelling out for us is that God is putting things right by making a new humanity. God is drawing a people for himself. That God's great way of putting things right is to make a people for himself. Now, as we go through this speech, just keep your eyes on what the Apostle Peter says. Remember now, he's in a private house, and he's meeting someone and their family who've just come to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. So what Peter says is that God's great work in the world is to choose a people for himself. That's what God is doing in the book of Acts, and that's what God is continuing to do, even up to our day. So, with your eyes on Acts 10, let's range around a little bit in this book as a whole. God starts in Acts 1 with the disciples of Jesus. So he has a number of people. Do you remember the number? 120. These are the beginning of this work of God. And starting with that number, Luke tells the story of how God works, first of all, in Jerusalem, the city where Christ lived and died. God works there on a certain day to reach out into the lives of men and women. And then the story progresses with God reaching out from Jerusalem throughout the country of Israel and throughout the Jewish people. And as the chapters unfold, you get this idea that God is reaching out, first of all, to the people of the Jews. And then you come here in Acts 10 to this crucial moment when God then reaches out to those who are not Jews. Now, flick through the book of Acts if you can. And what Luke does is he paints the big picture of how God reaches out to the Jews in Jerusalem and in the country as a whole. And then Luke will paint individual portraits that reinforce this idea that God is reaching out, saving lives, making a people for himself. Turn back just one page in your Bible. And can you see in Acts chapter 8, we get one of the first stories of an individual life. God reaches out to this life, and God turns this man here in Acts 8 into one of the people who belong to him. Now, We're not going to go into the story of the man here in Acts and chapter 8. What I want to say is one thing. The idea here is of a man who has come from the ends of the earth to the city of Jerusalem. The whole point of having this man's story is to emphasize the distance he has come, the distance that he is away from the center where everything is happening, and then how this man on his own is unable to understand the purposes of God. So perhaps at a later date we'll look at his story in more detail. But here's one man who has traveled great distances, who's about to return home. He still doesn't understand the ways of God. And then God so directs things that he then comes to hear about Jesus Christ, and he believes and he is saved. So can you see how Luke builds the picture? God is making a people. He starts in Jerusalem. He then reaches out to the ends of the world. People are drawn to hear about Jesus Christ. And this company grows day by day as God creates a new humanity. That's the work of God in a world that isn't right. And then I'll just remind you of what you know. God reaches out to the non-Jews. Now, this is an absolutely critical moment in the story of the book of Acts. You've got Peter the preacher, who's very unsure whether he should take this message of Jesus to those who are not Jews. Peter is so unsure that he needs a vision from God telling him that he is to take this message to the non-Jews. He then does that, but remains very unsure whether he's done the right thing. And the church back in Jerusalem, Jewish men and women, they too are very unsure, because centuries of division is breached in this one crucial moment. And then as you look at the book of Acts from chapter 10 onwards, you get chapter after chapter of discussion. Is it right that this message of Jesus should be taken beyond our borders to this wider world, that they should hear about Christ? Well, it's the heart of this book, very, very important for us to think about. And God, again and again and again, reinforces the rightness of this decision to preach Jesus Christ to those who have no knowledge at all about who God is, no idea about the Bible, no knowledge at all of who the man Jesus is. And that preaching is taken up by the Apostle Paul. Now, if the big moment of the book of Acts is when the message of Jesus breaks out from the confines of the Jewish religion, then the most important individual that Luke tells us about is this one man, Paul. One life put right with God that has these huge implications for the work of God. So Paul's life is a message to us of how God can reach out to the most unlikely, the most hardened, the most angry, the most bitter, the most opposed person to the Christian message. God can reach such a man, take hold of him, and then by the grace of God, transform him into the most effective minister of the gospel. And then let me just remind you of what you know. With the preaching of Paul then, Luke completes his picture of how God works to put things right. So Paul preaches, and then you'll get told about philosophers who believe in Jesus. And then you'll get told about servant girls who believe in Jesus. And you'll get kings who are almost persuaded to believe in Jesus. All these individual lives that God reaches out to, different nations, different languages, a different people being built up into the people of God. It's a wonderful story, and it's a story that Luke deliberately doesn't finish, because the story is not yet finished, because the work that we have described in Acts of God reaching out and taking individual human beings, putting them right, and building a people, that work is continuing even to this very day in which we live. You and I are only here because the work described in Acts is ongoing in our day and age. God continues then to reach out. He continues to save. He continues to build. He continues to create a people for himself. And you and I, we are amongst that number. We belong to the same company as Peter and Paul, as Cornelius and the Ethiopian. We belong to the same company that met in Philippi, in Corinth, and Athens, and Ephesus. We are amongst the same work that God began all these centuries ago. And so you know the book of Acts begins in Jerusalem, it ends in Rome, and it's this picture of the work of God. Now, let me just emphasize that one point if I can. It is God's work. And the great danger when we read the book of Acts is that we miss this, that it's God who reaches out to this man and that woman. It is God who speaks to this company over here and that group in that city over there. Luke deliberately tells his story to leave us beyond doubt that it's the work of God. God is directing, and God is controlling, and God is organizing, and God is working, and God moves the pieces so that those he wants to hear the message, they then are added to his church. If you think back to this morning, just for a moment, Psalm 46, be still and know that I am God. One of the things we need to have confidence in today is that God is continuing his work of reaching out and saving men and women, building his church, creating a people for himself. I think you agree that we get discouraged. We get discouraged by the days in which we live. And then we are very good at discouraging each other. We'll say to each other, well, there's not many of us, and we haven't seen anyone become a Christian for a long time, and we say, don't we, look at how few we are. We need to capture this sense that God has begun a work. He is continuing that work. He hasn't slacked. He hasn't been defeated. He hasn't been disappointed. Nobody stands in his way. God continues this work of adding men and women from all the nations to his church as he makes a new people for himself. And I want to say this as well. One of the greatest things we can do to encourage ourselves is to remind ourselves that we belong to the people of God. We are His people. He has chosen us. He has organized the universe so that we heard about Jesus Christ. And God Himself reached out to us, and He took hold of us, and He opened our eyes, and He brought us to Christ so that you and I are part of this great work that God is doing. Put it like this then. Do you see yourself as part of a problem or as part of a solution? Because the message of Acts is every Christian is part of a solution. You are part of God's solution when He is seeking to put right what is wrong with the world. If you meet in the week to come now, somebody in work, perhaps you'll have a conversation with somebody in the family, who knows? But let's imagine now that you have a conversation with somebody and they say to you, the world's in a terrible state. And you say, I agree. It's in a terrible state. And then this person, knowing that you go to church, says to you, what's God doing about it then? Would you have enough confidence to say to that person, God is reaching out to me, He has put me right, and I'm part of what God is doing in a troubled world today. I am part of the solution that God is putting together in our troubled world. Because that's the message of Acts. God is not sorting out the climate. God is not sorting out Caesar. He is not ending war, but He is creating a new people for Himself. And you and I are part of that great solution that God is working out in our world. Well, how does God do it then? How is God reaching out? Well, look at what Peter says in Acts and chapter 10. Let's start, shall we, at verse 37. That word you know, which was proclaimed throughout all Judea. So there's Peter saying, God began in Jerusalem first. Then He went throughout the nation as a whole. In Galilee, after the baptism which John preached. And here it is, how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and with power. He went about doing good. And then verse 39. We are witnesses of all things which He did, both in the land of the Jews and in Jerusalem, whom they killed by hanging on a tree, whom God raised up on the third day. How is God working? How is He solving the problem? And it's through the message outlined by Peter. It's through the message of Jesus Christ. It is the message of His Son. And as that message is preached, as people bear witness to that message, it is through that message that God reaches out and touches individuals and makes a people for Himself. The message of Jesus Christ. And look at what Peter says. Can you see the two things there? First of all, the message that Jesus Christ was killed by hanging on a tree. That's the message that God wants the world to hear. That His Son didn't die as a failure. That His Son Jesus didn't die disappointed. His Son Jesus was killed, and His death was a curse. And the great privilege is to be able to preach that message, to explain what it means, to put that message before people and to say, this is the message of how God is choosing a people for himself. You and I, what we hope to have, I'm sure, are conversations with people in which we explain that Jesus was killed and he died a curse. And if we can understand that for ourselves, if we then can talk about that to those we know, to those we are having conversations with, it is through such messages that God reaches out to create a people for himself. And then look at the next verse, the idea of the resurrection from the dead. Verse 40, I think, isn't it? Look at verse 40. The message of the resurrection. And what Luke is doing in verse 40, he's telling us that God carefully prepared the way for the resurrection. God chose before Jesus died certain people to witness the resurrection and then to declare what they had seen. So chosen men and women selected by God for this very purpose of being eyewitnesses to the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Now this is the message then through which God reaches out and then draws people to faith in this Jesus through preaching, through reading the Bible, through conversation. It is God who then opens the eyes and draws the heart of men and women to a living faith in this Jesus Christ whom they are being preached to about. That message is very clearly spelt out here by Peter. It's the message of Paul. We've seen him preach it in Athens and Philippi. Sadly, and you agree with me, it's not the universal message of the church today. In fact, you could easily say that many people going under the name of Christian say very little about Jesus Christ being killed, being a curse, dying on a cross, carrying our sins, being punished in our place, and then being raised from the dead. That message is not being heard from the so-called churches in our day and in our society. And one of the things we need to pray about and think hard about is how this message can be heard in our world today. How are your family going to get to hear this message? What about your colleagues at work, the people you live with, the people in the street? How will they hear about Jesus Christ, his death, his resurrection? Because this is the one means appointed by God that God will then draw people to himself, putting them right and building the church. Well, let's look at how do you spot a life put right. If you go to verse 44 and downwards, the clear, and let me just be quite frank with you. What does it mean for us? The clear way to spot a life put right with God is the presence of the Holy Spirit. So here we have this account from verse 44 of how whilst Peter was speaking, the Holy Spirit is given by God. The Holy Spirit falls on this congregation in Cornelius's house. And with visible signs, the Holy Spirit makes his presence felt in this company. And this is the key, that the ultimate evidence that you belong to God is the giving of the Holy Spirit, the presence of the Spirit of God in a human life is the hallmark of being a Christian. So let me finish like this then. How do we understand it? Well, I want you to turn with me to some of the chapters here. Will you turn to chapter 2 just for a moment? And in Acts 2, most of you know we've got the story of the day of Pentecost. So this original number, 120, leftover disciples, if you like, from the ministry of Jesus, they meet and they pray, and then the Holy Spirit is sent by Christ from heaven upon this little company of men and women. And there's these extraordinary and miraculous events that take place on this one day. How do we understand it? Well, I would guess a number of you would point to the Old Testament. And some of you would say, Neil, there was a prophet in the Old Testament called Joel. And he looked forward to the day when God did a new work. And the evidence of this new work is that the Holy Spirit shall fill the lives of ordinary men and women. And you'd be right. And that's what Peter says in this sermon after this miraculous event. Peter stands up because a crowd has been attracted to these miraculous events. And Paul preaches that this is the fulfillment of the prophecy of Joel in the Old Testament. Others of you will say, well, Neil, we need to go further back. We need to go back to Genesis. And we need to go back to the story of the Tower of Babel. And we need to understand how the human race was one, and they built a tower to reach to God, to dethrone God. And God then reacts by separating the nations, creating language, causing separation and division amongst human beings. And what you have in Acts 2 is how God reverses that. He brings them from over the world, men and women, to one place. And they all hear in their own language the works of God. God reverses His judgment upon humanity. God lifts his anger from humanity, and he's bringing human beings together with one purpose, one church, and one people. Well, you're right. We've got the Tower of Babel here. We've got the Book of Joel here. But let me add one thing if I can. If there's one bit of the Book of Luke that has caused most problem, it's rightly understanding the ministry of the Holy Spirit. Are we today to expect to be here one Sunday and then for the Holy Spirit to fall from heaven, to come down upon us, and we'll have tongues of flame on our heads, and we'll be speaking different languages, and great miracles will take place? Are we to expect that? How do we make sense of this crucial ministry of the Holy Spirit that we have here in the Book of Luke? Well, what I want to say is this. I'm thinking hard about how to understand and make sense of the ministry of the Holy Spirit here as Luke outlines it for us. And I want to encourage you to do the same, so that we can think together, pray together, and ask God to direct us together, that we understand rightly the emphasis on the Spirit of God that is told in the Book of Acts. And I want to finish, if I can, with some verses from chapter 2. So I want you to look to the end of the chapter. So let me summarize now. In a world that is wrong, God is working to make a new people for himself. So God is reaching out to individuals, to families, in Jerusalem, Judea, throughout the world, from the ends of the earth. And God is continuing that work even today. And you and I are part of it. How is God gathering us? Through the preaching of Jesus Christ, his death and resurrection. And then God gives us the Holy Spirit. So I hope you've understood this. So come now to these famous verses at the end of Acts 2. Let me just read some to you. Then, verse 41, those who gladly received his word, so there's the word of Jesus, his death and his resurrection, they were baptized, and 3,000 souls were added. So in one day then, God touched 3,000 lives and made them part of his people. And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine, in fellowship, and in the breaking of bread, and in praise. The fear came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were done throughout the apostles. And all who believed were together. They had all things in common. They sold their possessions and goods, divided them among all as anyone had need. So, continuing daily with one accord in the temple and breaking bread from house to house, they ate their food with gladness and simplicity of heart, praising God and having favor with all the people. Now, do you recognize in that picture of the people of God in these early days, do you recognize us as a congregation? Do you see us there? Do you see yourself there? Continuing daily with one accord, common, everything, whatever we own is in common. Do you see yourself here? We need to be very careful. So I want to end like this. What you have at the end of Acts 2 isn't a description of how the church will always be and should be. What you've got at the end of Acts 2 is to be compared with Genesis 3 when God had made Adam and Eve and everything in the garden was good. You have in Acts 2 a picture of the perfect, new, shiny church, the people of God. It's a perfect picture to complement the early chapters of Genesis when Adam and Eve were perfect in the garden. Then, as Acts unfolds, that perfect picture is lost. There's lying and deceiving and division and quarreling very quickly in the life of this people of God. And the idea is that you'll see, just like in Genesis, how a perfect picture is spoiled through sin. And that happens in Acts. A perfect picture of the people of God spoiled through sin. And so God then continues to work to restore a people for himself. God is working. We are evidence. It's not a perfect work. We live in a world that isn't right. But the picture in Acts 2, the picture in Genesis, that original picture is what it will be like for us again when the work of God is complete. What will it be like for us in heaven? What will be the glories that God has in store for us? That's what you see. A little glimpse of it to begin with in Acts, then sin has its work, but that's the future, that's the picture that God is working to restore again. Well, let's turn to our hymn book, shall we?